If you'll turn in your Bibles, we'll continue with the message on getting the people out of Egypt, or more descriptively, getting Egypt out of the people. Exodus, the 14th chapter, I'll do a little reviewing from last week, and then we'll continue. And before we get into the scripture itself, I want to say this. It's obvious that because of the messages that we're receiving, that it's time for a change. It's time to change your attitude, your behavior, or your diaper, one of the three. And unfortunately, there are all too many of us who have gotten into the habit of changing our diaper. And yes, we come to church once in a while and we get a diaper change and we're told how much God loves us, and then we go out and do poo-poo again. And see, the Lord would like it another way. He'd like for us to grow up. Now, God loves you enough that he'll put up with your disgusting habit of needing a diaper change every week. You can depend on that. However, you can also depend that everyone in your life, especially your children and your wives and husbands, will also be messing up every week, and they'll want you to change their diaper too. See, that's the difficult part about diaper changing. It's impossible to do it by yourself. You need to find a nurse, someone who agrees with your wrong, to change your diaper. And when you can't find someone like that, you end up all by yourself. Because someone who needs a diaper change and doesn't get one ends up by themselves, for obvious reasons. So you see, it's time to change your attitude and your behavior, or unfortunately, here we are again for another diaper change. I realize now why I have that fan blowing this way. Remember I told you the one time in my life that I tried to change a diaper? I had to hold her this way with the fan blowing the other way because I could not take the stink. I'm sensitive that way. That's why that fan is. Isn't it amazing how we keep doing the same cycles? You leave that fan just where it is. Because here we are again preaching another message on diaper changing, and here I am to change another diaper. I certainly would hope that we would come to the time when you would understand and agree that it's time to change your attitude, which will then change your behavior, which will then make it unnecessary for another diaper change. But let's find out what causes this difficulty. Exodus 14, and we'll review starting with verse 10. In essence, what that verse says is that when Pharaoh drew nigh, the people became sore afraid. Remember, Pharaoh means your kin, the one who dominates you, the one who you act like, the one who you follow, the dominant individual in your family when you were growing up. Those habits that you picked up then that you still have. Now, when those habits came back, when Pharaoh drew nigh, came close, the people became sore afraid. And you can always tell who the Pharaoh is and who the master is because they always make you sore afraid. Sore afraid means to revere, to regard with deep respect and love and awe, and yes, even to worship. So you see, whatever gives you fear is what you worship. Now, if you're afraid you can't stop this or that, or you're afraid to stop this or that, there's your God right there. There's your Pharaoh. You're afraid of what Pharaoh's going to say because you don't want to act like him anymore. So what you're doing is you're worshiping and you're committing idolatry because it's causing you fear. And that's why you'd rather change your diaper than your attitude. Because you see, as long as you need a diaper change, Pharaoh's always ready and willing to give it to you because he's the one that caused you to do the poo-poo in the first place. And you'll always need him as long as you don't change your attitude or your behavior. So you see why it's incumbent upon the Pharaoh in your life to continue to need them, and the only way that you can continue to need them is to continue to need a diaper change instead of an attitude change. And why do you think they dislike me? Your pharaohs dislike me so much is because I keep telling you it's time to change your attitude and behavior so that you won't need a pharaoh anymore. So you see, they, as soon as they saw Pharaoh, they became so afraid. And then verse 10, again at the end, says, they cried out unto the Lord. Now you would think that means they start praying right away as soon as they saw Pharaoh. You don't start praying as soon as your filthy habits come up and you make a decision to go ahead and do it. You don't cry to God and say, oh Lord, stop me from doing this. What you do is you say, I hate that man that keeps telling me this is wrong. How dare him? He doesn't understand. See, they cried out unto the Lord. The word cry means to have contempt of God. And every time it push comes to shove and you are deciding between the decision to need another diaper change or to change your attitude, you have to love one and despise the other. You have to have contempt for God in order to do that thing. That's a frightening thought. Cried out also means to disparage God. So you see, you have to show contempt of God. It's the act of showing disrespect for the authority or dignity of a court. In other words, you're guilty of contempt of court. Doesn't say anything about you talking against God. This is a courtroom right now. This is the bench. And there is the jury and the accused. And you have to decide whether you're guilty or innocent. Can you imagine if they took you downtown to accuse you of something and said, you're the accused and you're also the jury? You'd be out of that courtroom in 5 seconds. You wouldn't admit a thing. But you'd still be guilty when you walked out, and you'd make another mess, and you'd be back. So you see, God says, whenever push comes to shove, you have to show contempt of God. It also means to disparage. Cry means to disparage. Disparage means to lower in esteem and to speak slightingly of, to reject as untrue or to cast doubt on, to lose your belief or your trust. Well, who are they talking to? They were talking about God, but they were talking to Moses. So when you talk to me about what you can't do and don't want to do, you are talking to God, or you are talking to me, but you're talking about God. So he says, he showed contempt. They cried out unto the Lord, but they talked to Moses. But see, when they talk to Moses, God says, you talk to my messenger, that you're talking to me. So whatever you say to him, you're saying of me. But see, I'm innocent. I'm just caught in the middle there. I have a great position in that regard. See, you cannot be afraid of Pharaoh, worship him, and be afraid and worship God at the same time. You can only fear one or the other. That's why we're told in the New Testament, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, you got to hate one and love the other. You can't do both. You have to hold to one and despise the other. In other words, there's one God and one master in heaven. There's only one. Now, how do we do this? Well, see, Jesus, through the pastor, is the master in heaven. You're not going to see Jesus in person. This is it. I'm not going to see Jesus in person. You're it until he comes. So you see, one God, one master in heaven is Jesus through the pastor for you. For me, it's Jesus through the congregation. See, so I need you just as much as you need me. We need each other. Now, that's the way it ought to work from the top. But let me tell you what happens. Most of you have difficulty with that, and all of you have difficulty with the following. There's one master in your marriage, Jesus through the husband. One master in heaven, Jesus through the pastor. One master in your marriage, Jesus through the husband. The vessels change, but the master stays the same. Now, don't tell me my wife's rebellion. You see, if Jesus was your master, she would serve you. See, there can only be one master in the marriage, and that's Jesus through the husband. It isn't through the children. You can't have two, lady. You can't love them both. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to despise one and hold to the other. I know what I'm telling you. And then it follows the rest of your life. There's one master on the job, Jesus, through your supervisor. Sometimes I worry about some of you, the way you talk about the people that are in authority over you. That's Jesus through that supervisor. He said, servants are not a terror to those that do good. He says, you do good of that evil supervisor, and you'll have praise of the same. So see, Jesus said, if you're trusting me, I'll even work on the job. And then there's one master in your body, Jesus through you. See, so if you want to have control over yourself, your body, it's Jesus, but you're the vessel. But see, you'd rather have a diaper change. You don't want to grow up. So then you want the master on the job to be through Jesus, but you're not going to accept that supervisor. And then you come home to your marriage and you want Jesus to be the master, but not through that husband. And then you come to church and yes, you want Jesus to be the master, but not through that pastor. So see, as a result, you've made your decision. You are hating God and loving Pharaoh. And you are holding to your habits and despising the Lord. Now, how do I know that? Because you're still doing the same thing, acting the same way. But you say, oh, praise the Lord, I agree. I don't care how much you agree. If you ain't doing, you haven't agreed. Remember the story that Jesus told about the man with the two sons? He said, a man had two sons, and he told them both, go and do thus. And one said, oh, yes, Father, yes, praise you, Lord, I'll do it. Then he didn't do it. And the other one said, I'm not going to do it. But then he went and did it. Which one did the will of the Father? I respect more the man or the woman that can sit in front of me, and some of you do, and say, I don't want to do this. And this is the reason I don't want to do it. And then I have something to work with. I can show them why their reasons stink and the reasons for doing it are good. And then they'll sit there and say, God, I never saw that before. And then they go and do it. And then there's the rest of you self-righteous individuals who sit there and say, I agree, amen, praise the Lord. I don't have that problem anymore. That's taken care of. Oh, I agree. Yes, that's true. And then you go out and act the same way. Sure, you agree, but you're not doing. The behavior is the same. You're hating one and loving the other one. See, God says, I'm not particularly impressed. And yes, it's got to start with agreement. But let me tell you something. Jesus said, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, when I said you should do this, I'm in agreement. And you said, I agree, I should do that. Then there's two of us agreeing, right? Then Jesus must be out to lunch because you're still acting the same. One of us didn't agree. One of us is still in disagreement. Which one? The one that's acting the same. The one that's still procrastinating, putting things off, making excuses for not changing attitude or behavior. So then we have to have another diaper change. So you see, you're not impressing anyone by just agreeing in word. In other words, love Egyptians, hate God. Do service to the Egyptians or disservice to God. Look at verse 11. This is basically the attitude of the person who's in agreement. They want it out of Egypt, but they don't want Egypt out of them. Verse 11 in essence says, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Now, they're already out of Egypt, by the way. I say, now leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. How can you serve the Egyptians when you're in the wilderness and their Egyptians are in Egypt? What are they really saying? Let us alone that we may serve ourselves, because they're the ones that were there. Don't give me that routine. It's you you want to serve. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. See, they got mad at Moses in order to show anger to God. It's safer to show it to the messenger, they think. Now Moses makes a serious mistake. Now Moses shows fear of the people instead of God. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more forever. In other words, just stand still today, and this temptation that comes, you will never more again be tempted. You'll never have an impure thought again. You'll never have a desire to do anything. Just lay in your crib and cry, and we'll bring you a bottle. Life is now a crib. Now, some of you have grown to playpen. And then there's those few that have said, it's time to move. So see what he was really telling. Don't be afraid. You don't have to do anything. Just stand still. Don't do anything. See, we'll say some magic words, and God's going to remove all this so you'll never have another temptation again. No one will ever get angry at you again. I can vouch to the lie in that one. No one will ever accuse you again. I can vouch for that one too. See, that's not the way it's going to be. But see, Moses was trying to tell the people what they wanted to hear. He said, fear not. That was good advice. But then he gave some evil advice. He said, stand still. Stand still means to remain and stay where you're at. Don't change. Be quiet, still, hushed, moving, not moving, at rest. In other words, don't do anything. God loves you just the way you are. You're forgiven just the way you are. And it's true, but you also stink just the way you are. In other words, God loves you. Don't worry. You don't have to change. Don't move. And don't worry. And then he compounds the problem in verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. In other words, God's going to do it all. You don't have to do anything. God's going to send a cab for you and take you to the promised land. No, he said, you're going to have to walk there. Now, it only takes 3.5 weeks. And during this time, there'll be a cloud over you like an umbrella. So you'll be in the shade all the time. Won't get a suntan. Your shoes aren't going to wear out. Your clothes aren't going to wear out. You get hungry, the quails will fly in your mouth, already plucked. They'll fry themselves on the way down. You get thirsty, there's a faucet on all the rocks there. Just go turn it on. Whatever you need, 3.5 weeks, we'll take care of you. Oh, but what about this? What do you want? Food, water, clothing, comfort, direction. I don't know, we'd rather go back to Egypt. Why? Because see, in Egypt, they made you do wrong. And that way you had someone to blame. And now out here in the wilderness, you have to choose to do wrong, and there's nobody to blame but yourself. You look in your own diary, and you did it. How dare this preacher talk that way? Why not? It's the truth. You did it. And that's why I'm glad the Lord takes us out in the wilderness, because there's a lot of room for you to get off by yourself. And incidentally, you see people that get apart from everybody? You know why, and we know why now. You don't do your poo-poo in front of everybody, do you? And then we always wait until we're reasonably cleaned up, and then we come around very righteously. It takes a whole week sometimes, doesn't it? But you don't understand that during the week, you couldn't get away from yourself. So it's an act of mercy for us that you're not here, except once or twice a week. And it's an act of conviction that you are with you all week long. Now, sounds to me like a perfect arrangement. And it's one that I'm not willing to mess with, by the way. You can stay that way as long as you want. And I'm not going to look down or up. It's a perfectly decision that you have every right in the world to make for yourself. I also have a right to have you smogged before you come in here. See, we're getting you smogged here now. So you're giving off too many emissions. There's something wrong there. Got to adjust you a little bit. Now when you get out there, you'll pull it out and say, what does he know? And you're going to leave a trail of smoke by the time you hit the corner. And that's okay. Your trail of smoke belongs out there. But while you're in here, you're getting smogged, whether you like it or not. And in the meantime, look where the fan is. Now, if I didn't love you, I would turn it that way. And you'd all be green and nothing flat. See, I love you. I'm just saying, you like it? Fine. I don't. Fan comes this way. Now, Moses says, look, hold your peace, which is what you'd love for me to tell you. He says, you're so afraid of Pharaoh. You're afraid of leaving Egypt. You want to still do your habits. Just hold your peace. Leave it alone, in other words. Do nothing. Peace also, hold your peace, means be quiet and leave off speaking. Say nothing. Oh, you're judging me. Well, if you don't say something, my God in heaven, somebody's got to. And it also means, hold your peace means to be deaf as an accompaniment to dumbness. In other words, what Moses is telling people, let's not talk about your problems. Let's act deaf and dumb. You act deaf and dumb, and I'll act deaf and dumb. And we'll pretend like these things don't exist. In other words, don't worry. Let God do it all. Wait on the Lord. Does this please God? Is this what the Lord wants us to do? No, it's what the people wanted Moses to do. A lot of preachers do that. And then verse 15, Moses gets the shock of his life. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now understand what this is. The man was talking to the people. And he said, hold your peace. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. And God says, you are talking to me when you talk to them. In other words, there's God in every one of you. Jesus, when I talk to you, I'm talking to God. So when you're talking to me, you're doing the same thing. Now I'm telling you, you can't, and you're telling me. I'm telling you, you can, and you're telling me you can't. So who is in agreement with God? Understand this. If I'm talking to God when I'm talking to you, then when you're talking to me, it's the same thing. Because the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying unto me? He was talking to the people, but God says, you're crying unto me. He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. In other words, God says, every time that you make excuses and go along with the people, you are crying unto me. You know what the word cry means? It means to shriek and to cry out. It means to cry as a person in terror or pain. In other words, what God is saying, when you come and tell me how much it hurts, what's wrong and what have you, what you're doing is you are crying unto me. You're telling me how strong Satan is, how strong your sickness is, how strong your disease is. He said, I'd like for you to hear how strong I am. That's what he wants. He wants you to agree with him. But no, you're agreeing with your sickness and with your disease. Then you compound it. You want me to agree with it too. He says, you're crying unto me. You know what the word cry means? Literally, the basic sense of the word cry, it comes from a phrase, to squeal like a pig. That's what cry means. It means to sob and shed tears and expressing sorrow or pain. It means to plead or to clamor and to beg. He says, quit begging. Quit squealing like a pig. Cry means the baying of the hounds in the chase. He's like, you're a bunch of dogs chasing a raccoon or something. He says, I don't want to hear that. In other words, what he's saying is, quit begging. You're squealing like a pig. Quit crying. Quit moaning and groaning. See, babies cry in order to get attention and to get what they want. And God says, look what you're doing. You are causing the preacher, and he doesn't think lightly of this from the people, or of Moses. He says, you've turned my messenger, who has a message of words of authority to speak to the Lord, and you've reduced him to squealing like a pig. And some of you get mad at me because I won't squeal like a pig for you. And some of you get mad because I tell you, quit squealing like a pig. Let me tell you something. You squeal like a pig long enough, you're going to be surrounded by him. You ever heard of they have contests somewhere in this country, they call them hog calling contests. And you start that and you're going to be surrounded by them. And really that's the essence of the message here. Quit crying. Quit talking about what you can't do and how hard it is, and quit getting mad at other people because they won't square with you. In other words, what God says basically, as long as you're begging, you're bringing a pig for a sacrifice. And one of the biggest abominations that you could do in the Old Testament is bring a swine to the altar and sacrifice it. And some people tried that. That's what you're doing. You're squealing like a pig. Now, there is a way to come to the throne. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, God says, why don't you teach these people to come boldly and quit coming squealing like a pig? And he says, they're never going to learn how not to squeal like a pig until you stop squealing like a pig, Moses. And that's why you all get mad at me, because I won't squeal like a pig. And I will not have my tail curled either. He says, look, you got to come boldly in order to obtain mercy, find grace, find help in time of need. You show me someone that comes boldly, and I'll show you someone who's doing the will of the Father. Sometimes people say, well, gosh, he's so blunt and so outspoken, and he just never gives you a break. Let me tell you what boldly means. Outspokenness, frankness, and bluntness. With assurance, with confidence. Boldly also means freely, openly, and plainly. See, if you don't come to the throne of grace freely, you want me to drag you. And you want your wife behind you spanking you. Go now. You got to go up there, sweetheart. You're not coming freely. I got to drag you, and she's got to push you. And then for you ladies, well, I don't know what my child is doing, this or that. They're pushing you, and I'm dragging. And you ain't coming freely. So see, you're not coming boldly. You're not going to find anything. You're coming squealing like a pig. So you see, first of all, you've got to come freely. That's why I don't call anybody and I don't tell you anything that you don't want to hear, because you're not willing to come freely. So live in your poo-poo land. I don't have any problem with that. I love you anyhow, from a distance. Drop me a line now and then. Even call me. But until you come freely, you're not going to get anything. Now, some finally decide, well, there's no other way. I've got to go, so I decide. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to go to counseling. I'm going to do this thing. Great, we got number one. So they come freely. Then they sit there, as some of you are sitting there, and they won't be open. They hold back. They don't want to talk about this. They don't even want to think about this. And this message is hitting some of you right where you belong right now, and you put a tent over it already. See, so you're not open. You got to come freely and openly, holding back nothing. And then the last part is plainly. Well, I don't understand why I do that. I know why you do that, because you like it. You enjoy it. You made a decision to do that. You enjoy every minute of it. That's why you do it. Well, that's kind of plain, isn't it? That's right. Freely, openly, and plainly. Now, if you come grudgingly, you can forget it. If you come back holding back some things you don't want to talk about at all, forget it. But if you're willing to talk about everything, but not plainly, just a little of this and a little of that, and not plainly about everything, you can also forget it. See, you're never going to get the grace, which is the forgiveness, the end result of forgiveness, until you come boldly. And that's why I make no reservations. I tell my Lord every day what's wrong with me, and I tell you, whatever you suspect the truth is worse, I'm a sinner. But I know how to go to the throne of grace boldly, freely, openly, and plainly. But I'll tell you one thing, and I wish Christians would learn this. If you go to your Heavenly Father in secret, the way He set it up, you won't have to do it publicly. You know why you're at the point now where you have to come to a preacher? Because you won't go to Him by yourself. You go with excuses. See, because if it's just you and God, you can make whatever excuse you want. But if it's you and I and God, I say, no, no, no. That's le poo-poo. That's not good. That's not a good... Oh, but you don't understand. Oh, yes, I do. Poop is poop. Mess is mess. Stink is stink. I don't even care how it got there. I don't care if it... Listen, if you get a package, does it matter whether it came airmail, special delivery, or COD? As a matter of fact, see how intelligent we are? See, the Lord says, I am sending you blessings. I am sending you peace. I am sending you truth. I am sending you everything good, and it's free. And then Satan says, I will send you addictions. I will send you problems. I will send you sickness. I will send you disease. I will send you stress, and I will send it COD. And you walk up to him and says, give me some of those COD. Oh, yeah, sure. You take it all. Then you get sick, and you paid for it. Then you go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, deliver me from this. Well, you ordered it, and you paid COD. And God says, I sent you free stuff, and you rejected it. But everything you're into is COD, isn't it? I have no mercy for you. Why? Because you're not coming freely, openly, and plainly. If you don't come boldly to the throne of grace, you'll come squealing like a pig. In a little bit, we'll find out about pigs and snouts and snots. You know, pigs, snouts, and snots go together. They all mean basically the same thing. You'll learn about that. You may not want to learn, but you will. Verse 15. Again, God says, why don't you go speak to the children? Don't come talking to me. I've already told you what to tell them. You go tell them to go forward. Speak to the children. Now, speak means be a spokesman unto the children of Israel. In other words, do my talking. Tell them what I want them to hear. Don't be their spokesman to me. Don't come and tell me what they want me to hear. I can already see it, and it's disgusting. He says, look, I called you to be my messenger. And they turned him around, and they made him their messenger. You don't tell God how horrible it is. Not on your life. He says, you be a spokesman to the children. Don't come and tell me what they want you to tell me. See, you want to demote me. Just like in families, they want to demote the husband. And they don't want the husband to be the spokesman. They want the husband to be not the spokesman of God, but tell me what I want to hear. So what does that basically mean? You be my spokesman. Tell me what I want to hear. Well, you got a big enough mouth to do that yourself. Why do you need me? You tell you what you want to hear. You have all your life and you've had no problem with it. Record it and then play it back if you want to hear it. You know, if you want to sit there and pretend like you're getting it. God says, look, you be my spokesman to them, not the other way around. Speak also means teach by arranging words to speak. Now, I'm not against other preachers that sit and say, oh, I'm blessed by the Lord and I'm inspired. They'll walk around for an hour and a half without just whatever comes to them. I have arranged words to speak. I have arranged lots of words. And like all good musicians, this is my arrangement. I notice when you all come up here to do your thing, ain't nobody comes and says, what are we going to say? Well, let's just make something up as we go along. We'll be inspired by the Lord. I see a lot of preparation and ought to be that way. Well, see, I have to do the same thing. I have to arrange these words in order to speak. And this is the arrangement right here. I'm not going to come and tell you what I think. So he said, arrange words in order to speak to the children of Israel. Speak also means answer the children of Israel. So I'm answering you. You're squealing like a pig. You come squealing, I'm telling you, that's a pig. Also, it means command. Command the children of Israel. Command them to do what? To go forward. Well, what does the word forward or go forward means? It means pull up the tent pegs and start on the journey. See, some of you live in a tent, a covering. And some of you are so bad, you live in a three-ring circus. You got to have three of them. And see, these tents are nothing more than to cover up a sad attempt to cover up what you're doing. But you see, the minute I see a tent, I know there's a circus inside. And that means there's clowns and lots of poop all over. And there's a lot of fantasies and a lot of wrong things going on. He says, it's time. Tell them to pull up the tent pegs. In other words, take off the cover. Quit denying. And it means pull up the tent pegs and start on the journey. He said, it's time to tell them to start. Oh, but Lord, they said amen. And all of them said, they agree with the word. I know that. I didn't say for you to tell them to agree. They've already done that. They agreed when they put the blood over the tent over the doorpost and left Egypt. I know that. I said, now it's time to start the journey. In other words, all those things you're agreeing and amen, and why aren't you doing them yet? You haven't pulled up the tent pegs yet. You still got the cover over there. You're still living at Circus Vargas. It says time to start. What does start mean? To begin to do something. To get into action. To begin to perform. It's time to begin to do something besides amen and I agree. It's time to begin. It basically is the theme of the message. Begin means to start doing and acting, or start doing and acting what you said you were going to do. That's what it means. Oh, yes, I agree, brother, and I'll do it next week. I'll do it tomorrow, some other day. No, today is the day. It's time to begin to start doing, acting. Begin means to get under. So you see, the first characteristic of this sure wilderness mentality is a wandering and a wandering apart from the rest of the herd. You separate yourself from your family. You separate yourself from your friends. You'll separate yourself from the word. You'll not find the time to get in here. You'll not find time to listen to the tapes. You'll not find time to come here. Why? Because you're a rogue. You're a harlot. You want physical gratification. You're not going to get it here. Here you're going to be told what you don't want to hear. And that doesn't satisfy you and gratify you, so you wander away. Now the rogue now becomes a vagabond. You start out by a rogue first. First you have to wander away from the herd, away from the flock. Now the minute you accept being a rogue, you become a vagabond. You're off by yourself. And vagabond means living an unsettled, blood over the tent over the doorpost and left Egypt. I know that. I said, now it's time to start the journey. In other words, all those things you're agreeing and amen, and why aren't you doing them yet? You haven't pulled up the tent pegs yet. You still got the cover over there. You're still living at Circus Vargas. It says time to start. What does start mean? To begin to do something. To get into action. To begin to perform. It's time to begin to do something besides amen and I agree. It's time to begin. It basically is the theme of the message. Begin means to start doing and acting, or start doing and acting what you said you were going to do. That's what it means. Oh, yes, I agree, brother, and I'll do it next week. I'll do it tomorrow, some other day. No, today is the day. It's time to begin to start doing, acting. Begin means to get underway. Tell them to get underway. I'm telling you, get under the with mama, but you really can't because you don't want to go to daddy. You want to stay somewhere in between. So you see, the first characteristic of this sure wilderness mentality is a wandering and a wandering apart from the rest of the herd. You separate yourself from your family. You separate yourself from your friends. You separate yourself. You'll not find the time to get in here. You'll not find time. Begin means here. You'll separate yourself from your friends. You'll separate yourself from the word. You'll not find the time to get in here. You'll not find.